about our salvation, our deliverance, not only from hell, but from a spiritual sense of having been dead spiritually and become alive in Christ with a life that we can live in Christ, as has been described earlier in the chapters. So let's read it together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, go back to the previous slide. There we go. All right, I want you to read it with me. I want you to get involved tonight a little bit, okay? Because this is a culmination of a few things we've been doing, okay? So are you ready? Now, when you read it, how loud do you need to read it? Really loud. Okay, all right. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lest anyone should boast. I still got the old King James. Okay. All right, Nick, now you can go to the next slide. Thanks. All right, so what I want to do is just kind of get into this verse a little bit more so we really have a good grip on what it's saying. When it says by, and that could be a good translation, but with the way it's constructed, it means for in the grace. Now, where is the grace? It's the grace that he's been talking through chapter 1 and chapter 2 up to this point. For in the grace you have been saved or delivered through faith or through trust. And this, not that, okay, and this, meaning the gift, not out of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not out of works, lest, or for the purpose that, that's what it really says, for the purpose that anyone should boast or brag to them, and I think to themselves, like, man, I got my own, I did it, I lived the life, you know. So let's stop and ask the question, what is the meaning of grace? Because that's where we're going to camp on tonight, and Strong's Concordance gives this definition. Grace, the state of kindness and favor towards someone, often with a focus on a benefit given to the object or to the person. That describes exactly what we're talking about with grace. So is in looking at that, is there any wiggle room anywhere that you created or you help assist or you still even maintain your own salvation? No. There's no room for that. Now, I know that knowing some of you that, and maybe even some of you who are fairly new, that you believe that somehow you're able to make right things when sin in your life, whatever it may be, you can make it right before God. And maybe in some ways inflicting your own punishment on yourselves for having sinned, maybe feel bad enough that to make it right so next time there won't be sin, maybe chastising yourself enough to prove to God that you can control and perfect your sinful behavior so that it doesn't happen to you anymore. But the problem is, in doing so, which, by the way, doesn't work. Have you discovered that yet? That the more you try to fix yourself, the less it works? Okay. The problem is, in doing that, you are denying grace. Do you hear me with that? You're denying grace. In fact, Paul said in Galatians of the Jews who were trying to get the Gentiles to do works, you have fallen from grace. In other words, you've fallen out of grace and you're trying to perform. Now, we deny grace because you and I have no alternative in this life but to live by grace as God intended, because your salvation and your life in Christ is a free gift from God. Do you realize that? A lot of people think it's grace up to being saved and then grace doesn't have anything more to do in your life. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know how you got there. But to live life is by grace as well as being saved by grace. Sorry, I got lost in my notes here.
Okay.
Yet, there's an inward impulse. Feelings yell at us that this grace is not entirely free. Do you ever feel that way? That somehow is not quite free, but in some way has some kind of cost, at least some price to pay, with confession and repentance and utter humility and a chasing after God to have Him try to forgive the wrongdoings when He may be running the other way. And you might say to me, well, Steve, anytime I sin, I repent and I corrected my behavior. Now I've set some rules in my life and I'm trying to be as perfect as I can before God. Oh, I get it. The penalty of sin in your life is partway erased by you as well as God. In other words, when we do these things to ourselves instead of just understanding that we are forgiven by God's grace, we aren't fully accepting the free gift that God's deliverance in grace, not only for our salvation, but if, like I said, for our Christian life. But instead, you and I might add effort and being good and punishing ourselves and disciplining ourselves and accepting Christ over and over and over until we get to the place that kind of feels right, hoping to show God that we mean business. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that we don't feel bad about our sin, but what I am saying is I think we try to work our way back to perfection. Following me? And when we do that, that's bragging material, right? I did it. I walked the walk. I walked the talk. But didn't it say that God's grace is not braggable? In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Didn't he say that lest we should brag? Listen, grace has nothing to do with you. With anything you do, with anything you say, with anything you promise, with anything you attempt to please, with anything you try to pay him back, and I know this may be hard to hear for you, but you need to hear this. Grace is not about you. Grace is not about you. It's about God and what He extends to us. Amen? It's not about you and me and our efforts, but what God freely gave us. And you have absolutely no control over that. Thank God. Really, thank God. So what must we do to see ourselves as God sees us, I think is the question. In essence, how do we retrain our minds to fit God's gracious view of us in the Scriptures? We call that our identity in Christ, our uniqueness, our distinctiveness as God's children, our character given to us by Him, our particular personality He has created within us, our supreme family name He has given to us, our position in that family, our acceptance by Him in the here and now that He's completely accepted us because He made it all happen by grace. By that I mean the real you now as God actually sees you. Not the ugly or deficient you that you might see in yourself. Let me just illustrate this. I grew up in a family where we were raised in an environment of highly low self-esteem. Okay, I want to say highly. Great low self-esteem. My dad struggled with self-esteem all the days of his life. He worked two jobs and put money aside until he could form a printing company, and he started a printing company in the state of Washington from the ground up, and finally he sold it, and it still exists and runs today. Every time I get up to Seattle, I drive by it, and sure enough, there's American Printing. That's what he called it, and it's still going. And then he sold it and started an engrossing business. He learned under a Queen's penman on how to do engrossing. Now, engrossing is a real fancy style calligraphy. In fact, I have the 23rd Psalm in my office. If you ever get it, I was going to bring it out so you could see it. I may bring it out after the sermon's over. But he did unbelievable work for famous people. He was considered... By that I mean a round hand is called. He was the world's best, voted the world's best in script. He started at 9 years old, and every day he wrote in that all the days that I was there. He did wedding invitations. He did Debbie's and mine. He did a lot of our friends. He did Bill and Melissa Gates' wedding invitations. He did the script, and then they printed them inside shells, and then sent them to people, and then he had to swear that he would not say where the wedding was going to be, but he told me. He had made awards for people like Barbara and Bush and movie stars and politicians and CEOs all over the globe. Now, if you were doing that, wouldn't it feel like that you should have pretty good self-esteem? Yeah, I mean, he would go to these conventions and all these people would crowd around him because they just wanted to have somehow a piece of his skill and ability. But he didn't see himself as God saw him. He saw himself as little and of no value. And he was always scared that somehow, because of who he was, even though he understood the scriptures and that kind of thing, he still felt like there might be a loophole that he wouldn't make it to heaven. And so he did everything within his power to impress God until he was fatigued. And I was born into that vortex. And my sisters and I struggled with low self-esteem. I worked to raise up my own self-esteem, especially when the world was teaching in those days, build up your children's self-esteem. And if you build it up, they'll function better in society. But it seemed to get worse rather than better. I realized at one point that concentrating on self was simply a disaster. Have you discovered that yourself? I finally collapsed under the pressure, and at 24 years old, I invited Jesus Christ into my life. And what God thought of me was entirely different than what I thought of me, or even you may think of me. And I realized I had to believe what God thinks. God all along had the answer. Listen, there's not one place in the Bible that he tells us to grow and nurture our self-esteem. Do you realize that? That is not a biblical concept. That's a good old American fashioned concept that's screwing up our society. Because it just makes us more self-centric. That's the fiction of the world. And so instead, we grow arrogant, we grow cold, we grow bitter. We grow a concept ourselves who does not match who we are. And you know the people that are really into that because they'll tell you who they are and you kind of scratch your head because you know they're nothing like that. They're telling you what they wish they were, but not who they really are. You know, the other day, Pastor Eddie Cook asked me a question. He says, Steve, What do you think our church, our people need right now, right here at this point in time? And immediately my response was God esteem. We need God esteem, don't we? That, I think, would totally turn us around in a healthy way to serve God and to serve people and to love Him, because we would know who we were, because He told us who we are. That's why I've asked you to read Ephesians 1 and 2, 1 through 10, and if you did that tonight, you're the winner. Okay? I asked you to do it for 30 days. And I want to rehearse exactly who we are. And I gave you a sheet of paper with the bulletin. It's that little gray thing. And if you pull that out and blow dust off of it, okay? I want to read this because it's thin enough paper. You could take a magnet and put it right to your refrigerator. You could tape it to your dashboard. You could take it to your kitchen and tape it, right? Paul says and opens up that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He has chosen us to be, upon our belief in Him, that we are what? Holy. That we're holy. That we are blameless. We are no longer blamed for our sin. And yet we go around thinking we're blamed, right? We duck our heads and think, oh my gosh, why did I do that? And God said, well, it doesn't count. Because you're not charged, because you're blameless. And then He says He's adopted us into His family. That we are a child of God. And I've said this many times before. A lot of times when I'm kind of feeling low, I ask myself, who am I? And I say, I'm Steve Almighty. That's God's last name, right? God Almighty. Okay. I'm Steve Almighty. We've been made acceptable just as we are as we sit tonight, not what God thinks we should be, because we all want to become that, but He says we're acceptable the way we are. We've been redeemed. We've been bought by a price. Jesus Christ paid that price, and we have been redeemed. Isn't that great? We've been completely and utterly forgiven. I mean, I don't know how to say it better than that. Utterly forgiven of our sin. He's given us wisdom and understanding. When He revealed His will to us in the Scriptures, and all we have to do is read it, and we can find out what God's will is. We've obtained an inheritance. We're a family member. We get the inheritance. And then He says that we are the praise of His glory. We're praised by Him and we will be praised by Him throughout eternity. And then, when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And you remember when we went through that the seal is a legal seal that can't be broken except for someone higher. And I want to figure out who's higher than God. And then the Holy Spirit is a down payment on our inheritance. That will all that we're going to inherit. And then it says again that He gives us wisdom and understanding. And then we find out we are Christ's inheritance. Just as Christ is our inheritance, we are His inheritance. Then He's given us resurrection power. He's given us the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set Christ on His throne. He's given us that power in this life right now. Then He made us spiritually alive from being dead in sin and trespasses. He raised us up and sat us next to Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. I don't know how He does that while we're still here, but He did. He showed us His grace and mercy, and He will do that throughout eternity. We will always be under His grace and mercy. And He saved us by that grace, as we found out tonight and not by our own efforts. And then we're going to read that he specifically handcrafted each one of us so that we could contribute to the kingdom. And he's looking forward for us to walk in on. Now, does that sound like so low self-esteem to you? No. There's no such thing as high and low self-esteem. There's world esteem and there's God esteem. And I vote for God. How about you? That's who I want to be. It does not sound like we pulled ourselves up by the bootstraps and made something of ourselves. Like we need to pump up our egos. Nor does it sound like he has created us with this overflowing esteem of the world. He's created us with overflowing God esteem. Because he accomplished it in us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen to me on this. All those things that are said to you in those scriptures, you actually can get used to them. It almost doesn't seem like it, does it? When you read them, you can get used to them. You can wear them. You can believe them. You can let it change your heart. You can act like the new creation that you are. We get to spend eternity with him, with a God who absolutely and totally loves us, all because he gave grace to us. And by grace, it's an undeserved favor. And he creates us into incredible beings that are highly favored. And the impact of grace is huge. I want to read this from last week again, just to remind us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are this new creation. The old man has died. The new man has become us. And so maybe we can say this. We are free to be the me that God made us. Right? We are free to be that me, rather than the me that we created ourselves. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here's the bottom line tonight as we close. God made you to be his child. He has glorified us in that sense. And it gives us a chance to be faithful to him, to do his work. And so it's your choice tonight to believe what God says about you or to not believe what God said about you. It's your choice. And I was hoping as we read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, 1 through 10, as you read it through for 30 days, that somewhere along the line, maybe day 15, all of a sudden it would occur to you, oh, I believe that. I believe what God's saying. Amen? Who are you, Christian? I'm Steve Almighty. Who are you? Well, it's true, isn't it? So, Christian, who are you going to believe? Father, we come this